appreciate everybody that's here. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence just now. We give thanks again for this great truth of which we were just singing. Our Lord Jesus Christ lives. We thank thee that, as thy word tells us, Jesus is Lord of all. We praise thee for all that we have in him and that he is our Savior. We thank thee for the gospel has just been preached, and we ask thy blessing upon thy word that with convicting power the Spirit of God will work in the hearts of any who may not be saved and may reveal to them that the only way of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that they might understand this great truth. And only the work that only the Spirit of God can do this work, and we just pray that it may be done even today. Now we ask thy blessing with the children, bless thy word to their hearts, and also now as we would open the word, for we thy people, instruct us, we pray, in the ways that we should go, and preserve us as we live in this world below. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'd like to begin as we go back with that study that we've been taking up with the different aspects of the Holy Spirit. And today we have moved along and through, we've been telling you it's kind of going through the alphabet, each letter in the alphabet, and we're trying to find something that pertains to the Holy Spirit and how he relates to us. So the first one is for today anyway, we're going to begin with the letter R and the idea of reproving of the Holy Spirit. And for that, we're going to John's Gospel, please, and chapter 16. John chapter 16. Es que hemos estado estudiando los diferentes aspectos del Espíritu Santo usando el alfabeto, en inglés, por supuesto, pero es el mismo alfabeto en el sentido que ya hoy nos toca la R. Es donde vamos a empezar y la encontramos en Juan capítulo 16. John chapter 16, and we'll start from verse number 5. Vamos a comenzar desde versículo 5. The Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples the night before he was going to be crucified, and he says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come," notice in verse 5, "I go my way." Now in verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." I think that'll be all that we'll read for now on this subject of the Holy Spirit reproving the world. You notice it there in verse number 8, in versículo 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." Now what the Lord Jesus has brought to our hearts here is the idea of a courtroom. And we have the convict or the person who is guilty coming into the courtroom. And in that his heart, there is this burden, there is this idea that I'm wrong, I've done something that causes me to be guilty, and they're trying to, he's ready to stand before the judge. And of course, in this particular case, the judge is the Holy Spirit of God. The word reprove, it says there in verse 8, "When he had come, he will reprove the world of sin." It's the idea of convicting the world of sin. When a person is contemplates the concept of standing before God, nothing that he can do, he begins to realize, nothing I can do to, there is that I can help myself. There's nothing I can do to deal with my sin. I'm so guilty. See, that's where we all had to come to before we could ever be saved. And then coming to that understanding was the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Now, the Spirit of God will use a messenger, such as we had this morning, that preaches the gospel. And I appreciate the way Paul brought that to our attention this morning, and how that when somebody is living the Christian life, and when somebody wants to share the gospel with somebody that you're working with, oftentimes the people, there's a couple of things that they'll do. One is, they'll try to hide, as we've been hearing. Let's read a verse about that. John chapter 3. Keep your finger there. In John chapter 3, and this verse came to my mind when Paul was speaking. And verse number 19. John 3 and verse 19. Juan 3, capítulo, versículo, mejor dicho. Capítulo 3, versículo 19. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that word reproved means lest his deeds should be made manifested, and lest it could come to the light. And you see exactly who the person is and what the person has done. And so that is the light. And we are studying about the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one who, back in John chapter 16, who reproves the world and causes them to come under the conviction of their sin and that they are guilty. Now you and I... We can preach and we should preach. We should tell from a platform like this, we should tell people how to be saved and that they need to be saved. And also in our family circles, we should try to reach other people who are not saved with the gospel and try to live a life that makes them understand that they need to be saved. That's important. And if we are at work or in school, we can also be used to tell others about the gospel. But you know, the real working of conviction, the real understanding the sinner has of the fact that I need to be saved, that I'm guilty before God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God reproves a person, in other words, what he's doing is he's pointing out, he's showing, he's manifesting the sin that is in the heart of this person, the sinfulness of his heart. Now, he does it sometimes by the things he may say. And they realize, oh man, just the fact I said that proves that I'm guilty. Or by the things that he would do, the fact that I did that. And the Spirit of God uses those things to bring a person under the conviction of a sin. But it's not so much, he's not so much convicting them of what they did or what they said. He's convicting them of who they are. They did what they did. They said what they said because of what's inside of here. He's convicting them of their sin. And out of what they are and who they are, they began, they sinned, and they did those things. So that is the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. And you and I, we appreciate the fact that he is a reprover, that he is the one who shows us. And I remember very clearly in my own experience, wanting to be saved, struggling with salvation. You all can relate to this if you're saved. You can remember those times when you thought it would be, you wanted to be saved and everything, but it just seemed like it wasn't there. But the Holy Spirit of God, he comes in and he shows us and he makes us realize just how guilty we are, but it's the same Holy Spirit who shows us how the Lord Jesus can save us. So he says he reproves us of sin because, in verse number 9, because they believe not on me. You see, the worst sin in the world, and many of us should have said it this way, the only sin in the world that will keep somebody out of heaven, it's not drunkenness. It's not even fornication. It's not even drugs. The worst sin in the world is a sin of unbelief. And when the Spirit of God reveals to the person that they are a sinner, they have to come to a point in their lives where they're going to accept that and believe in the Savior of sinners, or they're going to reject it and turn away from the offer of mercy as a choice that every sinner has to make. And if they reject it and they turn away, that is the sin that will keep them out of God's heaven. And that is the sin that will take them to the awful place called hell. Sin, because they believe not in me. Verse 10, righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What did the Lord Jesus Christ have to do before he went to the Father? He had to go to the cross. And out of that cross, he went to the tomb. And from that tomb, he rose again. And this is what is a remedy that brings righteousness, justification to the sinner. When the sinner realizes, I am a sinner, I am guilty, and that's where we were before we were saved. And we wanted to be saved, but we didn't know how to be saved. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't bring anything that would please God. There we were, guilty for God, but then there was righteousness. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his complete and finished work that went brought him to the cross, through death, and right up into heaven itself, righteousness. And that is what the Holy Spirit of God in parts gives to you and me, is his righteousness based on who he is and what he has done. And then verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. You see, prince of the world, Satan, was judged when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. The Lord Jesus took our place. And when he took our place, he took the condemnation, the judgment, and the Satan himself was defeated at that moment. And so, if Satan could not overpower, as it were, could not avoid the judgment that fell upon him because of Christ on the cross, nor will the sinner avoid the judgment that will fall upon them if they fail to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's the first point is that we're looking at here is the R, which would speak to us of the reproving of the world and the judgment of sin. Now we're going to move on to the next one. Is in Ephesians, the seal of the Holy Spirit. And as you think of the seal, I think most of us who are acquainted with the Bible would go to Ephesians in chapter 1. So turn with me, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Efesios capítulo 1. Estamos ya mirando el sello. El Espíritu Santo, la S, habla del sello que nosotros tenemos por medio de nuestro, por el Espíritu Santo, mejor dicho. Versículo 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. You know, the word seal has many different implications for us as we consider the verse. But first of all, notice that it's the Holy Spirit that seals us. Okay, that's not something that we do ourselves. He's the one who has provided the sealing of our before God, which makes it gives us our approval, our acceptation in the presence of God. And so he's the one who has sealed us. And then when we look at the sealer, the one who does the sealing, it is God himself. And it says, in whom ye have trusted, and ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of the salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, a promise. So it's the Holy Spirit, or God himself, that actually does the sealing for us, and he's the one who keeps us. And then also, there is the idea of those who are sealed are those who have received the gospel, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. Now, what does that sealing provide for us? What is it that God does when he seals? Well, first of all, it provides security. Security. You see, we heard about the going on an airplane. You need to have a boarding pass. And that boarding pass is your security, as it were, to get you onto the plane. To get into heaven, we need to have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God, that security that gets us there. You remember when in Daniel chapter 6, when they judged Daniel and those men plotted against him, and he was thrown into the lion's den, and there he was down in the bottom of that pit in the lion's den. It says there that the king, when they put that big rock over the top of the lion's den, he said it sealed it. He sealed it. In other words, he sealed it with his authority. He sealed it with his name. And so nobody could open that rock until the next day when the king came back. And then he was able alone to break the seal and look down into the lion's den. You all know the story. But the idea of a seal is the idea of the security that you and I have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible for you and me to lose our salvation. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. God has put his approval upon us because of the Lord Jesus. And because the Lord Jesus cannot fail, you and I cannot fail. Our security for going to heaven belongs to him. Another thing it shows, approval. Approval. The fact that we have been sealed states in all of heaven that you and I have been made approved to go to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was baptized in the River Jordan, God, as it were, put a seal, his approval, upon his son. And that it wasn't a dove, okay? But it was something that was like a dove. And whatever it was that was like a dove came down upon him. And it was the working of the Holy Spirit. That dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in the form of something that was like a dove, came down and landed upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came out of the waters there of baptism. And he was putting, as it were, his seal. The Lord God was saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And so he was putting his seal upon. And just like God put his seal upon the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "He's mine. He's my beloved son." In the same way, God, when he saved us, he put his seal on us, his ownership, and we belong to him. You are my children. You are belong to me. So that's the purpose of the seal. But then when you buy a product in a store, you could generally turn it upside down and look at it, and it will say, if it's hecho en Mexico, let's say, you know, I mean, it's made in Mexico or made in China, made in the United States. Well, that seal tells you where it came from and who made it and who put their seal upon it. In other words, if it was made in the United States, well, it's kind of like the United States puts its reputation behind whatever it is you're buying. If it's made in Mexico, Mexico's put in China, whatever. It's representing a country from where it came. Now, I was going to say, if you turn you and me and upside down, which don't do that. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. There's a seal there. You can't see it. I can't see it. But God can see it. And he says that you and I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And he is saying to us, we were made in heaven. Made in heaven. In other words, we have that identification. It's heaven itself that is standing behind us. And we, because we are sealed in heaven, we are a manifestation of what heaven can produce. We are the product of heaven. Sometimes when you go to the store and you buy something, you have something here that made in United States, and this is made in China, and this was made, let's use the three, Mexico, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, which of the three is going to be the best? All three are the same thing. But one was made in China, and one was made in Mexico, and one was made in the United States. Then you say, well, which one do you think will produce the best results? And I'll leave that to your own opinion. But When we come to the fact that we were made in heaven, we produce, we're able to produce heavenly results that can be seen in this world. So that's the way the seal has to do. Another thing is the seal, and just giving you a list of some of the things, it speaks, I already said authority, but I'm thinking of it another way now, is that, remember when Joseph was taken up out of the prison, and he was given the new robes. His robes speak of testimony. And when he was brought up to stand before Pharaoh, Pharaoh gave him that high place of predominance in the country, and he gave him a ring. And in that ring there was a seal. And that ring represented Pharaoh and all that Pharaoh stood for, because Joseph could sign any document and seal it with the ring of Pharaoh. You have the same thing in Mordecai, in the book of Esther. You see that there he was brought out of, he was the one that was supposed to go to the gallows. And there, the gallows were being made. It was made super high so everybody could see it. And then Mordecai, he came into the king. Why? Because the king couldn't sleep. And because he couldn't sleep that night, he asked one of his scribes to read the chronicles of the history of Israel, and or not Israel, but his history. And the man sat down there and he said, well, and started reading chronicles. That would put you to sleep quick, I think. But anyway, there he is. And all of a sudden they came across, as he read the chronicles, about the time when the king's life was in jeopardy, when they were going to kill him, and they were going to, they had a plot and a plan. And Mordecai came and he showed the king that your life is in jeopardy. And what happened? Well, the king was preserved. But nothing else happened. Mordecai was forgotten until that night. And God would not let the king sleep until he was able to have that opportunity to honor Mordecai. And Mordecai was taken away, taken up just the day before he was supposed to go on the gallows. And he brought up before the king, and the king gave him the clothes, and the king gave him a seal. And so what am I trying to say? This seal is the idea of that it is the King of Kings. And you and I bear that seal. And every time we go someplace, every time we speak, everything we do, we're putting a mark. We're putting a seal on people. And that seal should be something that represents heaven. Joseph, every time he marked something, he was representing Pharaoh. Every time Mordecai marked something, he was representing the king, Ezekiel, I think it was. Every time, you and I, we are leaving a mark. Why? Because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now let's go on to the next one. The next one is in the temple of the Holy Spirit, el templo del Espíritu Santo. Esto se ve en 1 Corintios capítulo 6. And we're going to look at this in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And comenzando desde versículo, bueno, 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Six times in this chapter, you have that little expression, know ye not. I'll bring them out to you. We're not going to discuss the first three. But it says in chapter 6 and verse 1. Estamos mirando, verse 2, estamos mirando la, donde dice no sabes. No sé exactamente cómo va en español, pero no sabes esto, no sabes esto, el otro. Tres veces, seis veces, mejor dicho, en este capítulo se ve esa frase. In chapter 6, in verse 2, do ye not know? Verse 3, know ye not? I've overlooked the other one, but verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And in verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. And then in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, the apostle is trying to impress these people the importance of understanding who they are and the vast separation, the distinction that there is between what we were in our sins and what we are now. In the Old Testament, you and I know that there was the tabernacle. It was mentioned in worship this morning. There was the tabernacle, and the people from all over had to come, all those tribes of Israelites, they had to come, and they had to come to the tabernacle because that's where God dwelt. That huge cloud, the Shekinah glory that hovered and covered over that tabernacle. And it says there that God would abide with them. He was his dwelling place. And there it was, the manifestation of the presence of God being in a tabernacle. The people had to come from wherever to come to that one place to enjoy God's presence. Then we move from the tabernacle, we go to the temple in Jerusalem. And again, Solomon built this temple. And again, the Holy Spirit came down to the same Shekinah glory. And everyone could see the splendor and the awe-ness is a better word, the reverence that was due to his holy name because he was there. And the temple was sanctified by the presence of God. It became a holy place. A sanctuary means a place of holiness. So it was, that tabernacle and then the temple. Now we come to the New Testament. The Old Testament, there was a public, visible manifestation of the presence of God with his people. In the New Testament, we have in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit coming down upon a group of 120 believers. And he came down, and it says like a rushing wind. It probably wasn't wind per se. You didn't have to hang on to the ladies wouldn't have to hang on to their veils or anything like that. It wasn't, but it was like a rushing wind. In other words, when the wind's blowing, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And so when the Holy Spirit came down there like a rushing wind, they couldn't see him, but it was invisible, but you could see the effects of him. And then it says, enclosed in fire, and the fire came down and landed upon the all 120 of those people that were there. They weren't burned up because of the fire, but it was like fire. It wasn't actually fire itself, but it was like fire. And now the Holy Spirit has come to be among his people. And Paul says, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? So instead of it, the Holy Spirit and God being manifested in a tabernacle in one place where everybody had to come from all over to be in the presence of God, or in a temple where people had to come even from further distance to come and to be able to celebrate the different feasts of Jehovah, and they would come there to be in the presence of God. But now it's different, isn't it? He's in every one of us, and we are his temple. God dwelling in you and me. Why are we called a temple? You know, in chapter 3, the assembly is called a temple as the dwelling place of God. But now you and I individually are called a temple. Why? Because the presence of God in us has sanctified us and set us apart from everything else in this world. Now Paul is saying to you and me, because of that, you are to use your body. Your body is the vehicle through which God works. Romans chapter 12 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. In other words, if God wants to preach the gospel to somebody in Africa, he's going to use somebody in this world, a Christian. If God wants to give a track or a calendar to the neighbor in Norco, he's going to use somebody, a Christian. And you and I, because of the Holy Spirit working inside of us and living inside of us, we have been sanctified. Our bodies are uniquely belonging to God. They're not our own. He says that in verse number 19 again. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And they tell us that the Holy Ghost is dwelling in us, is in you, which ye have of God. It's God who put them there. And ye are not your own. In other words, we take this attitude sometimes, and I've heard people say it, well, you can't tell me what to do. I'm my own person, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not the language that a Christian uses. Never. Never should be my attitude, much less my words. Why? Because I'm not my own. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. I have been possessed by him. And that makes me, like I told you about the seal, that seal shows me that I belong to him. You're not your own. Well, why aren't we our own? Because we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. In other words, we go back to Calvary. We go back to the scenes of where we were singing about today. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lead me to Calvary. That's the idea. In other words, whenever you start your day, whenever you're at work, wherever you go, go back to Calvary and never forget the price that was paid for your salvation. Never forget that God is going to take you to heaven because you have been bought. A price has been paid. You are valuable beyond measure to God. Now that's the reason why you and I, let's look at the next verse that I have here. That's the reason why we have to know what it is to flee fornication. Let me just tell you a little bit. Most of you know this. Corinth, the city, was one of the most immoral cities in all the world. Fornication was a way of life. It is possible some of these Christians that were now in the assembly in Corinth were born out of fornication. And it's very possible that many of them, before they were saved, practiced adultery and fornication. He says in verse 11, if you want to take a look at it, 1 Corinthians 6, versículo 11, says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So here they are, they're living in a city that's so perverted, so immoral, where fornication, well, I mean, it's just as common as McDonald's. I mean, you go into McDonald's and you buy a hamburger.
Well, that's the way fornication was. It was just so common. It was just in all the temples. It was on. It was in the marketplaces. There was places provided wherever you wanted to go so that you can perform such acts. I don't even like to talk about it from the platform, but anyway, that's the way it was. And now Paul is saying to them, flee. Huye. La fornicación. Fornication. Now, how is it? How is it? You people there in Corinth, I mean, you see it every day you get up. You see it while you're living. You see it wherever you are. And now he's saying, flee it. So what is he going to do? Everybody, they rush home. They come to it. The man comes to his family and tells his wife and tells his children, look here, pack up your bags. We're going to Ephesus. Because Paul said, flee fornication. And look how much fornication there is here. We're going to Ephesus. What are they going to find when they get to Ephesus? Same thing. Oh, we'll go to Thessalonica. What are they going to find when they get to Thessalonica? The same thing. In other words, you can't run anywhere in this world and be physically away from all the influence of immorality. It's wherever you go. But you can flee it. Just like these people could flee it. And what does it mean to flee? Well, the idea is get away from it as fast as you can. As fast as you can. When you see it, physically, emotionally, mentally, swiftly, flee fornication. It also means not only to get out of there as fast as you can, but it means to put a distance between you and fornication. Now you say to me, Tom, we live in a civil society and I shouldn't say that. We don't live in a civil society, but you know what I mean. At least it's not as blatantly open as it was in the days of Corinth. Some places. It wasn't that long ago. And if you wanted to, because that word fornication really comes from the word pornography. And if you wanted to go to see pornography, you slipped away quietly. And you had to go to an adult store, I guess they call them. And you go in that place and your car's parked out in front. And people watch you in, going in. It was kind of embarrassing, I would imagine. And you're praying and hoping anyway, not praying, but hoping that nobody sees you, that you know. And you slip into one of those places or come out of one of those places. It wasn't too long ago, that's the way you would see it. Not today. Not today. You don't have to go to one of those places. You can see it on your cell phone. You can see it on your computer. You can see it on your iPod or your pad. You can see it in your bedroom. You can see it in your living room. You can see it in your car. There's no place you can go and not see it. Paul is telling us, flee from it. May I say this to young parents here today? And grandparents like myself. We should not take the attitude that it's okay for my child to see whatever he wants to see. I mean, after all, the prodigal son, look what he did. He got all the way down to that foreign country and look at the awful things he got involved in, but he came back. Some people don't come back. And I think it's a responsibility in this day of modern technology of every parent to become aware of this fact. My child has the same desires inside of his or her heart as I have in mine. And the temptation to do it is existing in every one of us. You know it, I know it. But once you do it, and once you see it, it will leave an impression on your heart that will last for the rest of your life. And I think, I would think, if I was a boy growing up again, as before my teens and going on through it again, I'm thankful I grew up in the age that I did. But anyway, I would think that I would be extremely grateful to my parents if they were able, by every means possible, to preserve my eyes from seeing that stuff. Because once you see that stuff, I don't want to get graphic here, but once you see the stuff, it's more than just seeing what you see. It's what's behind it. The subliminal messages, the power that draws people into this. And people get shook up, especially Christians. We get shook up with it, and you say, well, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. I shouldn't do this, and I hate myself for doing it, and I just stop. And so you stop and you try as hard as you can and you go along for a little while and fine, okay. And a weak moment, that gnawing, that desire, that lust pushes itself to the front again. And it's only a click away. And before you know it, there it is again. You know what I'd say, brethren and sisters? I think that this doesn't only affect our lives, our families, okay? There are families that are broken to pieces because of this. There are our hearts that are broken to pieces because of this. And there are assemblies that are broken to pieces because of this. And it's something that I don't like to talk about, but it's something I think we have to confront, especially when we see it black and white in the scriptures before us. And my suggestion to all of us would be flee. Not mine, Paul's suggestion, the Holy Spirit's suggestion. Flee fornication. You know, the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the remedy for it? Walking in the Spirit, in fellowship, in connection with the Holy Spirit of God. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And what is it when you come to something like this and you're going to see it on the screen? What is it? It's the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is just fill me up. Satisfy me. And then the flesh it's so tricky. The flesh would be so tricky. He says, now, if you just satisfy me just this one more time, then it will never happen again. Just this one more time. So, it doesn't have to be pornography. It could be anything. You do what the flesh says. Did it satisfy? It only hurts more. But then it's going to come back, and the flesh is going to ask for it all over again. So he says, walk in the Spirit, that you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now notice he doesn't say, walk in the Spirit so you won't feel the lust of the flesh. You will feel it. There's not a person in this room that's exempt, including myself. There's none of us that are exempt from it. We will feel it. But because we feel it doesn't mean we have to fulfill it in our lives. So the apostle is giving us a powerful exhortation that needs to be addressed once in a while, I don't like to overdo it, but I feel it's important to talk about it when we can, when it's right there in the scriptures. And brethren and sisters, I know personally of people who have got caught in that web. And I'll never forget the day when a young man, I was working at a hall, and a young man came bursting through the doors. He was supposed to have been there at 8 o'clock in the morning. This is about 10 or 10:30 in the morning. He comes bursting through the door. He came to me. I was on a ladder. He came to grab my leg. He said, "Tom, come with me. You've got to talk to me right now." I said, can I finish? He said, "No, I want to talk to you right now." So I dropped what I was doing, went out the door. We got in the car. He drove a block down the road, stopped the car. And he says, "Tom, I'm hooked on pornography. And I don't know what to do. I'll never forget that day." That boy is not around anymore. You know what he thought? He said, "If I marry a beautiful girl," which he did, that would take it all away. It didn't take it away. That marriage split up, you know, maybe within 5 years, I would say, by the time they got married. And that young boy is gone, a young man now, he's gone. I don't know where. But it is a real thing. And our prayer would be, to me first, and to you, that God would help us to put as much separation between me and it, and to run as fast as I can when the feelings come to me to do it one more time. Run as fast as I can, because I want to tell you something. To watch it is only one step away from doing it. And he says, if you do it, you're taking a body that is linked with the Holy Spirit. He said that in that verse 18. You're linked as one with the Holy Spirit, and you're taking that same body and linking it with a harlot. And there's nothing more distasteful and more disgusting than for a Christian to be linked with a harlot. The two are so diametrically opposed to each other. And Paul says, you know the damage you're doing? It's that you're damaging your own body. You're damaging your own body. Because you live with the guilt for the rest of your life. And sometimes you get not only the guilt, but you get the physical disease that come with it. And all the effects it'll have as it starts to unfold itself. None of us are exempt. Brethren and sisters, I'll just close with this. Let's pray for one another, okay? Pray for me, I pray for you. God will preserve us. And if there's some that are feeling the jaws of that clapping in around you, flee it. Flee it. Separate yourself as best you can. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the residence of the Holy Spirit in the heart of every child of God. It makes us unique. It makes us special because we belong to thee. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the very authority of God behind us, the ownership of God within us. Father, we thank thee for the Holy Spirit who reproves of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then, Father, we thank thee that thou hast made us into the temple of the living God. We pray that we might appreciate this, and in so doing that we might walk in such ways that will preserve us from the awful consequences of the immoral world that we live in. Keep us, we pray, for thy name's sake and for thy glory. Preserve our children. Father, they're tempted by it as well. We just pray that thou preserve our young people from falling into these traps. We ask it now. Take us to our homes in safety when it's time to go. We think of the rain. Keep us safe as we go on these highways. For we ask in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.